morning. I wonder if you might open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. As Priscilla was singing that song, I was wondering if she was going to sing on my message. Of course, it would have been all right with me if we just had her sing for 45 minutes, but what I thought we would do today, which ties in with not only Priscilla's song, but the last song that we sang, was consider one of the Old Testament stories of how the eternal God is able to use men, or even desires to use men, something that is almost impossible to comprehend if you really spend some serious time thinking about it. You speak and make a star out of nothing. And to say you need or you would willingly use somebody else's help in doing anything is just almost beyond comprehension. But God has chosen in His infinite grace to do so, to use many individuals. Elijah, of course, being one of the Old Testament prophets whom God used mightily. And, of course, I guess if you wanted to be picky, there is one thing at least you could say God doesn't like to use. I guess you couldn't say that God doesn't use them. But someone with a proud heart is somebody who God does not usually use. It is someone who puts their all on the altar before. And the more you put of yourself on the altar, the more we crucify self. That's an ongoing battle, isn't it? It's a daily battle that we crucify ourselves. Self has to be put to death. The more we put self to death, it's not I, or I got, or I did, but it's what He does. And the more that we crucify self, the more God can use us, the more God delights to use us, the more God blesses us by using us. The Lord Jesus said that if man didn't praise Him, stones would. So God could even use a proud heart. God uses the unsaved to proclaim the gospel. But there is no blessing for the one who is being used if it is done out of pride. If it is only what's in it for me, if it's only how I feel, me, 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 there is no blessing from God. The Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees, their reward is here on earth because they wanted the praise of men. They got it. Men aren't praising them anymore. Their reward is gone. God's rewards are eternal. 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're first introduced to Elijah, a man used mightily by God. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As Jehovah God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. the word of Jehovah came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So Elijah went and did according to the word of Jehovah. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of Jehovah came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, As Jehovah thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith Jehovah, God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that Jehovah sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and Elijah and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by Elijah. We would ask the Lord to give us a good understanding of His Word. Elijah was one of the greatest of prophets, I suspect. You remember when the Lord Jesus was asking His disciples whom men thought He was? Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah, or maybe Jeremiah. It was on the cross that the Lord Jesus cried out, and some said, Behold, this man calls for Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there were two men who met with the Lord to speak concerning His departure, His exodus. And who were they? Moses and Elijah. I wonder how many people would raise their hand today if I asked who spoke or who knew Hebrew. Most of us don't really think we know Hebrew, do we? And yet, you know what? You don't need a dictionary, you don't need a concordance, you don't need a Hebrew lexicon to know what the name Elijah is, means. Stop and think about it for a minute. What did David say the Lord would cry from the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted means, my God. His first half, Eli. What does the word hallelujah mean? Praise ye the Lord. Actually, praise ye Jehovah. You see, Yah, end of hallelujah, is just a short version of the word Jehovah. Shortened to one syllable, so that even a baby could call on God. Elijah. My God is Jehovah. That's the first step anybody has to take, isn't it? Is to realize who God is and to bow your knee before Him. To say, take me, Lord, and use me. I'm not usable as I am now, but I accept the sacrifice that your Son has made for me. And now that I have become a son of God, who is it that He cannot use? 1 Corinthians is occupied with that rather extensively. We'll get to that a little later. But very simply put, we begin Elijah. God is my, Jehovah is my God. Elijah the Tishbite. Now, it used to be fairly commonly held too that the location of the city of Tishbi was on the east side of Jordan. Some people all of a sudden decided that, well, maybe for the sake of argument, we'll put it south by Jericho. But actually, to me, it seems rather obvious that for the sake of arguing, that we had moved Tishbi from any place besides where it was originally thought to be. We're not sure anyway where it is. And actually, its exact location perhaps is not necessary to know, or else we would be told. As much as the meaning of the name of the city. The meaning of the name of the city, Tishbi, is captivity. Elijah was of the captivity. And most of us who have come to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, has paid the penalty of our sins, we realize that we were first in bondage to sin, weren't we? Slaves to sin. Gilead was east of Jordan, and so was the brook Cherith, where God sent Elijah after he had delivered a message. Now, I've heard some say, well, actually, Elijah just was repeating the words from Deuteronomy, and in fact, I think it's Deuteronomy 28, where the Lord says that if you don't obey me, if you as a people fail, I will withhold the rain. And when you repent, when you return to me, I will send the rain. It took a tremendous amount of faith for Elijah to walk into the presence of King Ahab not really known for being a real pleasant sort of fellow anyway, and tell him that there wouldn't be rain until I say there'll be rain. God has given us a message, hasn't he? Just like he's given Elijah. There is a coming judgment. He's given us a message that judgment is coming. He's given us a message, though, that gives us, it's actually a glorious message because it gives us a solution to the coming judgment. It's the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. To those who hear and believe, it's a message of life. To those who hear and reject, it's a message of death. But it's a glorious message, because it is a perfect gospel, because there isn't one it cannot save. Earlier this morning, we were considering together how the Lord Jesus took away our sins. I don't think that if we all got together and just picked one person, we're usually better at finding other people's sins anyway, so we just pick one person, and all of us got together and picked out all of his faults and failures, or her faults and failures, I don't think we could list all of the sins committed by just one person. There were two offerings in the book of Leviticus for sin. One was called the sin offering, and one was called the trespass offering. And you could actually bring an offering to God for a sin you committed a while back, but when you committed it, you didn't know it was a sin. When you came to realize that what you did was a sin, then you could bring an offering to God for forgiveness of the sin. And that's the way it is with us. We haven't even begun to understand all of the sins that is possible for us to commit. Usually when we think of sin, we think of all the dirty things, and the things that are so obvious in everybody else's life. But what's Romans 14 say? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When we don't love one another, what's love one another mean? A good hearty handshake, a warm fuzzy smile, a hearty hello in passing? It's actually the love of God, isn't it? And the love of God, the difference between the love of God and the love of man is that God's love gives. What is the proof that God loves us? He gave his only begotten Son. Sacrificial love. Giving. What's Paul tell the Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Let's go back to that again. Love one another. How much do you love one another? How many people are there you'll die for? Actually, the more you get to know people, the less likely you are to die for them, isn't it? The case most of the time. And yet not love one another is a sin. To do anything in life, no matter how pious or how good it might be, to do anything in life for anyone but God is sin. What are your motives for your actions? Why do you do things? The Pharisees did things for the praise of men. Why do you do things? Why do I do things? The sins of an individual are beyond number. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And not all the whole world at one particular moment in time, but from Adam till the last man is made. But that's not the only thing, that's not the only sin question that the Lord Jesus settled at Calvary, is it? You see, sins are just an evidence of a deeper problem. Matter of fact, in Galatians, the apostle calls things that are done by believers through the power of the Spirit of God, fruit, something that's living and grows and produces something. He doesn't use that word fruit, though, when he talks about evil deeds. But sin produces things also. They're called works. But they don't produce. It's not fruit as spiritual deeds are, that produce something of eternal benefit. But the sins that the Lord Jesus died for, each of our sins that we have committed, are just evidences that we are sinful creatures. In the Old Testament, matter of fact, we read of one of them, here today, there are some animals that Israel was told they were unclean. And Israel was not to eat them. Now, the animal, when it was born, did not choose to be that particular animal. He was just born that way. And we were born sinners. Our sins are just evidences of the fact that we were born in sin. So Hebrews 9 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself once for sin. You see, not only did he take on all the sins of all the people who ever lived in all of human history, but he settled the sin question as well. So that never again throughout the endless ages of eternity, once he's done, once he's established his kingdom, once he's rolled up this old earth and the heavens and discarded them like an old garment, there never will be ever again the issue of sin that produces in us sinful deeds. That's how great the sacrifice was of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. He's given us a message just like he gave Elijah. And we are to tell others, there's judgment coming because of sinful acts. But then he told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. That word means a place of separation. Almost everywhere that word is used in the Old Testament, it's in connection with a covenant. It's actually the cutting, the killing, the destruction that makes the shedding of blood that seals the covenant. To make a covenant, that word, almost everywhere a covenant is spoken of, almost every place a sacrifice is made, there is that word, Cherith. It's a place of separation. We don't want to touch on it too much today, but because we'll be taking it up perhaps on Tuesday. But Hebrews chapter 13 says in verse 13 that we should go forth to him outside the camp, doesn't it? And actually, an assembly is an separated group, a called out group. That's the place of the assembly is the place of separation. You see, he sent Elijah to the king with the message of judgment. And then he sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. And there at the brook Cherith, he said, you're going to rest a while. You're going to learn some things. You're going to learn that I can provide for you. In spite of the fact that there is no rain, and in spite of the fact that there is a famine, you're going to drink from the brook Cherith. And I am going to send a raven to feed you. As it's been noted a number of times in the past, it's not only a miracle that an animal would come out of nowhere and bring a man a meal, bread and meat in the morning, and then bread and meat in the evening, and then the next day bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, but it was a raven that brought the meal. Raven was an unclean bird. I guess if you translated that into modern New Testament language, you might call him a Gentile. But you remember the first time we meet the raven? Noah's Ark. He sent the raven out, and the raven came back no more. Why? Dead bodies floating all over the place. The raven didn't have to worry about finding food anywhere. Raven is a scavenger. One who looks out for himself, usually. But God is so great that he can, in his infinite grace, even use an unclean bird to nurture his service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 actually is part of it, and 14, over and over and over and over again, tells us that this place of separation, this place of called out ones, even from the religious world, later on in Elijah's life, he took on the heathen, Mount Carmel. You remember that? That's one of the things he's famous for. James and John, one of the Lord Jesus, called down fire out of heaven. Like Elijah called down fire. Remember how he taunted the priest of Baal? Call on you, God. Where is he? Maybe he's asleep. Call louder. Yeah, go ahead. Cut yourselves. Torture yourselves. Maybe that'll wake up your God. But the first message Elijah is sent out with is to Ahab, the king of Israel. And it was to Israel, God's people, that the promise was made that if they did not do what God said, he would withhold rain, and if they did do what God said, he would send rain. And it was after Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and said, choose today. How long are you going to go after Baal? Who do you serve? It was after Israel repented that God turned to this same man, Ahab, and said, oh, see that little cloud up there? You better get home. It's going to rain. And the Lord Jesus is found in Hebrews chapter 13 outside the religious world. Preach Jesus Christ is the only way today, and see how many religious people will tell you they don't want to have anything to do with what you have to say. But if you gather in that place of separation where they are called out ones, God can use even the ravens to minister day and night. And he's faithful. Every morning Elijah had breakfast, every night he had supper brought to him by a raven. Until the brook dried up. A brook usually in the Hebrew language is a place where there is water during the rainy season, as opposed to a river. You know, a river might get very, 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 very small, but usually a river is always flowing. But there are other places that sort of feed into rivers, like River Jordan, that when there's a lot of rain, they fill up with water. And then after the rainy season, after a while, they're dried up. Well, the Hebrews called them brooks. That's where Cherith is. Interesting thought, though, as far as this place where the Lord sent Elijah to teach him his faithfulness. There's a lesson there that the world can't seem to understand today. If God is there, and he is a God of love, how can he allow these terrible things to happen? Sometimes the atheists, I don't think there are atheists, the agnostics will turn to you and say, where's your God now? How come your God hasn't answered your prayer? You see, it's not just the issue of sins. It's the sin question. And the rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. And even those who have been called out, who have been separated for God's use, feel the effects of the curse of sin in this world. Even faithful servants like Elijah, who have done exactly what God has told them to do, still get to a point where the brook dries up because there was a drought. Now, if I was Elijah and it was up to me to say when it rained, I'd say rain. That must have been kind of nice staying there at the Brook Cherith. You know, I'd sort of like it. Not bothered by, you know, all those people that are not nearly as perfect as me. Nice quiet place, alone by myself. Meal supplies, without lifting a finger. That's not what Elijah did. God said, I want you to go to a Gentile woman. A Gentile widow woman. A poor Gentile widow woman. And I want you to spend some time with her. She is going to meet your need. Now, men, stop and think about it for a minute. How many of you would want to depend on a poor widow woman for your existence? That's
It's a tall order.
You think living at the Brook Cherith was tough? Stop and think about it for a minute. What it must have been like for Elijah. He had been fed all the time. He had been fed twice a day all the time he had been at the Brook Cherith. And he comes up to this lady in this nation of Gentiles and says to her, excuse me, I'm hungry. She's about to starve to death. Whoops. What about pride? Takes a lot of humility to do that, doesn't it? And day after day, many days, wait on a poor widow woman who had more faith in Elijah's God than any widow in Israel. That's what he said. That's what the Lord said. Maybe it's not true, but the Lord said it. We have to put our all on the altar. If God is going to be able to use us to our fullest potential, anything we hold back, well, will it hamper God in getting things done? I don't think so. Not if he spoke and there was a sun. Spoke again and there were more stars than you could ever count. But to be gathered with ones like Moses and Elijah in a place pictured at the top of Mount Hermon in the Transfiguration, you have to put all on the altar. Gather with those who might not be the world's favorites. And it might not be in a place where it is frequented by the world. Cherith, the Brook Cherith, as a matter of fact, is almost as hard to establish its location as the city of Tishbite. It's not one of the places that the world knows a lot about, but it is a place where the Lord's servant was able to dwell and be nourished. The assembly, it may be a place that is outside even the religions of the world, but it's a place where every member of the true body is edified and exhorted and encouraged. Over and over and over again, there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It's for others, for others, for others. It's not what I got. Or look at me. It's gifts for others. It's deeds done in love. If I gave my body to be burned, it wouldn't amount to a hill of beans if I didn't do it for love. If I gave all that I have, it wouldn't amount to anything at all if I didn't give it in love. If I spoke with the tongue of an angel, didn't speak in love, it would be meaningless noise. The purpose of us to gather together in a separate, out of the way place is for God to prove his faithfulness to us, to minister to us through one another to teach us. What did they have to learn at Philippi? Others first. Others first. Others first. I think the apostle put it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we might know a little bit of Elijah's experience. That we might be able to, like Elijah, be used by the Almighty, eternal God of Israel, for His name's sake. Father, we thank Thee for these simple, easy-to-understand pictures. And Father, as simple and easy to understand as these pictures are, it's harder still to learn the lessons, to follow through. We would ask, Father, that through the help of Thy Spirit, we would not hinder him as he would see, to conform us more to the image of Thy beloved Son, to sacrifice self daily, to lay all on the altar, to be a living sacrifice that would be acceptable to Thee. That others around might truly know that the judgment that is coming that we proclaim must be true, because the God that keeps us alive is a true and living God. May it be so for Thy glory and for the glory of Thy beloved Son. It's in His name we pray.